Yeah, it was a few others that might want to sign up for that. We've been looking. In fact, this is the last Sunday. I intended the first Sunday just to kind of touch on some of the prayer that I had been prompted to pray for increase for this coming year, and so I was just going to touch on some of those. And is it? No, I hadn't read the bulletin yet. Yeah, maybe I could read it during the sermon. Yeah, that was my thinking. But so I really didn't intend to spend this many weeks talking about that, and my intention is that this will be the last week. I want to touch on this increase of outpouring, but we've been looking at the increase of hope, the increase of vision, the increase of knowing God, that is, and wanting desperately an increase of outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just in my life, but and not just in our church, and not just on you, but on our community. And as we just referred to earlier, that our prayer shouldn't be always, Lord, just about me and what I want, but Lord, you know, your kingdom, establish your kingdom, not just in my life, but in my community, my neighborhood. But let us start here, Lord. Let us start with me. But I wanted to read this a couple of verses, one out of Zechariah 10:1. In fact, it may. Is it in your bulletin? It may be. I don't. Did you put any scripture in there?
Well, yeah, just the reference.
Yeah. Okay. So yeah, there it is. Zechariah 10:1. Moving on to another reference. Now I'm going to read that scripture. Ask the Lord. The scripture says, the prophet Zechariah says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants." He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. You know, I was reading through that verse again and thinking, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. Now, I've never even thought of asking, especially living in Oregon, of asking for rain in the springtime. And it hit me that even in the springtime, we should ask for rain. Lord, let it rain. Lord, just in other words, some of the things that we would take for granted that would probably occur even if we didn't pray, but that we still should pray. How much more, you know, in times of drought or in times of need, and that our prayers that we would ask for an outpouring, for example, on a regular basis, but even in the springtime or even in the times of where you maybe sense God's showers of blessing or an outpouring of His Spirit. Acts 2, just the few verses there in the middle of Acts, I read this a week or so ago. Peter is actually repeating the words of the prophet Joel, as we know, and we read, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my people on all people, or my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. But listen to that. I will pour out my spirit on all people. It to me, coincides with ask even in the springtime. God's already said He's going to do it. So why should we ask? Because we need to ask. And even though God, the idea is, even though God has said He will pour out His Spirit in the last days, that we should still ask God to pour out His Spirit in these days. It goes on to say, you know, our sons and our daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. The old men will dream dreams. And just to include everyone, the servants, even on the servants, men and women, both. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. But ask. Ask. I was thinking so often. I love that song. In fact, if the worship team is coming up after worship, after a service this morning, sing that first song. I thought that song that that you led. What's the name of that? It wasn't. What was the very first song? Was it Hosanna? So I've got to see the lyrics now. Yeah, yes. Come and have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Your hearts are turning. We turn to you, and you make us new. We just all of the words there. It was to me an opening service confirmation that the word that God had put on my heart this morning was what He really wants to speak to each of us, primarily me. And so what I started to say is that so often that song again that we sing, you know, won't you come, won't you come? And I just think that's such a great, it captures something about God. We've come to church. We've come, as we say, we've come to church, we've come to worship, but God, we want to see you. We want to experience your presence. We want an outpouring of your Spirit when we come. And so that constant, won't you come? Won't you come? And often that's even, I'll hear that in my own prayers. I was, it reminded me though of a little story I read. This is a true story that is entitled, it says, here's the title of the story. How to call the police when you're old and don't move fast anymore. And so this guy named George Phillips of Meridian, Mississippi, he was going to bed when his wife told him that he had left the light on in the garden shed, which she could see from the bedroom window. Well, George, he opened the back door to go turn off the light, but saw that there were people in the shed stealing things. So he phoned the police, who asked, "Is someone in your house?" And he said, "No." Then they said that all the patrols were busy and that he should simply lock his door and an officer would be along when available. George said, "Okay," hung up, counted to 30, and phoned the police again. "Hello," he says. I just called you a few seconds ago because there were people stealing things from my shed. Well, you don't have to worry about them now because I've just shot them." And then he hung up. Well, within 5 minutes, 3 police cars, an armed response unit, and an ambulance showed up at the Phillips residence and caught the burglars red-handed. Yeah, imagine that. And one of the policemen said to George, "I thought you said you'd shot them." George said, "I thought you said there was nobody available." The true story, I guess the article in the paper says, I love it, don't mess with senior citizens. Maybe can't move fast enough physically, but boy, the old mind was sharp, wasn't it? Well, I thought of that. I think we don't have to trick God or come up with some creative idea to convince God to find Philomath. You certainly don't hear God saying, "All our angels are dispatched. When we get a chance, Philoma, it's there somewhere." Obviously, I mean, that's ridiculous. God is not not like us, and not like our police department. Well, not our police department, but like other. There are just times when we're looking for some help or looking for response and we just don't seem. And even the idea is that even with God sometimes, we don't, the response time. God, you said ask and you'd answer. We're going to look at another scripture where God even before, I'm not going to look at that one, but there's a place in Jeremiah where it says even before you ask, an answer is given and a response. And yet we don't always see that or sense that, or it's not as visible. It always seems like God maybe is a little bit more like, well, when I get somebody available, or when I get around to it, or when it's more convenient. And even though you know that's not God's heart, it seems like that sometimes, doesn't it? Well, I want to, I want you to notice a couple of really, just a couple is what I'm trying to say, of the many examples in Scripture that speaks concerning God's response. Not so much his response time, but his response, him responding to people, or to, in one case, just one person. I want to, in fact, here are the two. Think of the example of where we just read out of Acts chapter 2, the promise that Holy Spirit would be sent, that the Comforter would come upon the departure when Jesus was ascended into heaven. He says, I'm gonna leave, but the Holy Spirit will come and you will be witnesses, and so on. And then the other example I want us to look at is the prophecy concerning the duration or the length of time of Israel's captivity in Babylon. And I guess what I really want you to note is the responses of people. You know, think about the group of people. The Scripture says about 120 of them. There weren't very many of the believers that were there in Jerusalem praying together and seeking God and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. But there is this, it says they were in one spirit, in one accord. There was this agreement to not just meet together, but to contend together and to pray. Come, Holy Spirit! It must have been quite a prayer meeting. Now, what would have been even more exciting, I mean, I would have liked to have seen both, the prayer meeting and heard the prayers, but to experience the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the sound like the mighty rushing wind, what that must have sounded like, and then the tongues of fire, and it would have been, that's one that I would really like to push the rewind button and go back and taste a little bit of that. But not to lose the point that I'm trying to make is that the promise was there, the promise was given, yet they were together and praying and seeking God and waiting. And then Daniel, this is even a bit more amazing to me. Here's Daniel, and the Scripture gives the idea that Daniel all of a sudden understood, or at some point began to understand, the end of the 70 years that was prophesied of the captivity of Israel in Babylon, hey, we're getting pretty close to the end of that 70 years. Daniel's an old man by now. This is in chapter 9. And his response was not to, ring the bell or do something and, hey, gather around, everyone. His response was, even by himself, the Scripture says, he prayed to the Lord his God and confessed. In fact, if we have that Scripture, that whole passage, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, though it would be worth reading even right now. I'll just hit some of the, in the first year of King Darius, I, Daniel, understood the Scripture according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. That's an interesting response. Here's what God is about. You hear that we're coming to the end, and that finally, and yet Daniel's response, and he prays this prayer. I'll read part of it, and confess. He prayed and confessed, "O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love." A little bit of a reminder there. "With all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Now," I'm skipping down to verse 17, "now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, both look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name." Talking about Jerusalem. "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name." And then just the last paragraph of that chapter. "While I was speaking and praying," boy, this would be another sight to see, "confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight." What do you think that must have looked like? I mean, I wonder just how swift. I mean, "About the time of the evening sacrifice, he instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" And then he goes on and gives, you know, an incredible vision that basically parallels John, not the John the Baptist, but John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos concerning last days and such. And without focusing on that, just focusing on, remember, the prayer is for an increase of the outpouring of God's Spirit. And we have, number one, we have the promise. Yes, the promise is a promise. God's going to do it. But there is something that is also, that needs to be caught, I should say, that implores us to respond, to ask. Reminds me of the scripture that we so often quote, the "if my people" scripture out of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. Let me start with verse 13. "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land." This God is speaking, by the way. "When I shut up," it made me think of when I led, it's God that led the people into captivity. Jeremiah talks about when I led, even though, you know, Babylon had come and they would get the blame, but God was the one leading them into captivity as a consequence. Yes? "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if, however," maybe there should be there, "if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So what are the four words that jump out at you and smack you right in the face? Oh, anything but that, Lord. Often my prayer, I'll pray something like this. I pray one of my favorite places is while I'm driving. That's just, it's probably good that I'm praying while I'm driving. I'll set that aside. But one of my prayers sometimes will be, Lord, help me to have a humble heart. And then I quickly, now Lord, and I'll try to explain to him what I mean. As though it's going to, and at the same time I'm thinking, this isn't going to make any difference. It's kind of like praying for patience. And now, right now. But immediately I'm thinking something, Lord, help me to live humbly so I won't have to be humbled or be humiliated. Was more accurate. And Lord, I really do want, and yet, and then I'll just talk about, I'll just kind of find myself thinking about, Lord, I confess my pride. I really am. I really don't want to be cast. Because if I was really humble, it really wouldn't make any difference if I was humiliated. I just wouldn't care because there would be no pride. I realized that I kind of got myself and that the Lord is really just leading my prayer and helping me to understand a little bit about what I think I want, what I really need. And that's just a component, humility, prayer, and realizing, I felt like the Lord spoke to me recently about, and I won't give you all the circumstances, but just reminding me that prayer is like travail sometimes. Not all prayer has to be hard, but sometimes prayer is going to be hard. It's gonna take some effort to pray and carve out time because you can think of 15 other things you'd not only rather do, you need to do. And yet, prayer. And realize that some answers, some things, you don't just give a token statement to. That, and we know that God's not into long, lengthy prayers as though the more words and the better, how eloquent it might be, or the tone that it is. God's not impressed by those things, but there are some things that are going on in the heavenlies that demand that we literally fall to our knees. God, break the spirit of bondage, or break, Lord, I stand against. And so it could be a bowing, a standing, a positioning. Lord, I'm fasting because I believe not that I need to whip myself or to impress you or to even to get your attention. But I recognize this. There's something going on here, deeper than I realize. And am I willing? We've heard the statement, willing to pay the prayer price. And I think some things, there is a prayer price. There is a cost. And I don't want to slap a token prayer onto something when God's saying, no, wait a minute, go back. I need you to stand in the gap here and to stand maybe a little longer than you intended, or revisit that again and again. Amen. Because what we really want are prayers to be are God's, you know, what He wants. And so often I'll be praying, I realize, Lord, this is really more what I want, isn't it? But I'm sensing that You really want this. And so God will use, you know, it's like He uses our something that will be like a catalyst that will kind of get us going down that road. And then God says, glad you're here. Now let's go over here. So, and it may seem crazy, but how many examples are there in Scripture about that? And is that not for a reason? That just to remind us that what seems crazy to this mind is, in most cases, God saying, I want this to be so crazy, or I don't think He uses that term, crazy, but different, so that it will be clear that it's Me doing it, because you wouldn't have thought of it or been willing to do something as goofy or as crazy as that. Caleb. True story. And that's just an example. And I'm thinking if we took the time, we could probably all recite, because I remember a pastor one time talking about he felt like God told him to pull his pockets inside out. A preacher, while he was preaching, Four Square pastor in Fresno, and the same thing, you know, this, you have this mental conversation, you know, with God that says, Lord, do you know how ridiculous this is, or, you know, or what's the point, or all these different things that we, that our mind does, and yet he, the bottom line is he ended up preaching his entire sermon with, I think it was with his boots off and his pockets pulled inside out. And God, it wasn't that that's what brought the outpouring of the Spirit, but it did. It broke something that allowed, it was, there was something about need. As I don't remember the end of the story like you did. I just remember the goofiness of the story. But God used that to bring a breaking, and if nothing else, you know, certainly to unleash or to pour out what He wanted to accomplish on that body. But, you know, so much of it has to do with our pride, the willingness to simply do what God asks. You know, and you look at Gideon, and you look at Jericho, and just all the way through, and God's intent on using stuff like that to test us, to humble us, to increase our faith. I mean, and the list goes on and on. Make us obedient. Yeah.
And that thing, that strikes me. I see a reflection as in a mirror, which is, I see myself. But if I was seeing God, I would not see myself. But pray and get yourself out of the picture, look at God.
Yeah. And of course, repentance comes in there. That's the turn of going, looking this way. Let me just talk a little bit more about humility, and then we'll close. We'll wait for the outpouring. I'm going to read a couple of verses that in both cases are really rewording what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3. But out of James 4, he says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Do you ever think of the contrast between Daniel, you know, a great picture of humility, and Nebuchadnezzar? You know, what a contrast between, I mean, obviously, King Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm talking about when he looks out and thought, look what I've done. and takes, you know, is there anybody greater than I? And more powerful than I. And God, what did God do with him? Yeah. That's exactly right. He said, yes, there is someone more powerful. Why don't you go out and graze like cattle for a while, for like 7 years. I was just driving down I-5 here last week or a week ago, and I remember looking out in the cold weather, hear those cows. I remember thinking, I wasn't thinking Nebuchadnezzar, I was just thinking, what, I would never want to be a cow.
Yeah, or a sheep.
Or a sheep, they're right there too.
Worry about them all the time. Are they warm enough? Are they dry enough?
They just, their head's always down. And, all the time. I just thought, and yet, that is, yeah, it's there's a lot more you could. But the point is, that was Nebuchadnezzar, because his heart was proud. You know, talk about being humiliated. Talk about being reduced to ashes. God just makes it so very clear that there's something attractive. It's attractive to you and I when we see a humble person. How much more is it attractive to God? Not only that, not only is humility, the humble, attractive to God, but the proud repulses. Obviously with Nebuchadnezzar, but that's just a picture of what God does with proud people. I want to read it once more out of 1 Peter 5. This is out of the Message translation that says it like this. Same verse, God has had it with the proud, but takes delight in just plain people or just humble people. And I made a note, you know, plain people who simply take him at his word. So I want to just read this last paragraph of the Message this morning, because this is my heart, my desire to see a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. Again, as I mentioned, not just in my life, but on your lives, and not just for the sake of some kind of a Holy Ghost, whatever you would call it, you know, some kind of a Holy Ghost experience that we could say, wow, you know, isn't this great? And then wasn't that great? That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about trying to do something that we could manufacture, or that if we get, you know, humble enough and meek enough and eat grass, I don't know. But what I am talking about, just that place of where you know that God is pouring something of himself into your life, that may not even feel good, but you know that it's something that's coming from Him, that He is maybe pointing out something that He wants to work on. That's the part that wouldn't necessarily feel good. But wanting to change, but wanting to adjust, wanting to take you to a new place or a different place. Maybe it's a reaching down of feeling despair or hopelessness or like a failure or whatever, and God would usher in something of His Spirit that would pull you out of that pit and bring you to a, as the psalmist says, a spacious place that would encourage and bring hope and new life. I received a call. I got to insert this. I received a call, and I may have told a couple of you about this. This has been at least a month ago. It was probably 2 months ago. I received a call after returning from Sierra Leone from a Canadian pastor who was in Portland at the time and had heard that our church was having revival and was calling to find out, is that true? And I said, I mean, it just caught me, you know, kind of like the look you just gave me, Barbara, like what? And I remember kind of thinking, you know, I was in my office, you know, like maybe there was something going on I didn't know about. And it wasn't so much necessarily at the time. It was just that maybe there was something going that I hadn't quite got up to speed yet. Everybody else may have known, but I didn't know. Or maybe it was something coming. I don't know. But I realized as we were talking a little bit, I finally, as I got him to you know, describe, define revival, he says basically where people are getting saved and there's a powerful move of God for signs and wonders and some of that. And this is going to sound just so like nothing, but when I said no, I don't think this is the place, there was something that just hurt to say no. And I thought, it just caused me to swallow hard, or it caused me to hardly be able to swallow. And I know that that's part of what came to mind when the Lord reminded me to pray for an increase of outpouring, that should have been hard to say no. That, because we need revival. Our city needs revival. And it's not so much that it certainly is that we need revival, need changing, need God to do something new and fresh in our lives. But again, not just for our sake, for the sake of those that might catch fire, that might sense the change, the stirring, the outpouring of God in my and your lives. So I said I was going to read. I'll just read the last couple of sentences. That's what I want. I want a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. I want to see Jesus pour out His Spirit in such a way that our hearts are being convicted, that our hearts are being changed, that our hearts are being turned. You know, it's like we could say, well, yeah, there's a lot of people that need to repent. I know a lot of things about people. There's some things that need to change in the ungodly in this city. My neighbors. Oh man, do they need God? I mean, and we can just kind of go down that. But the truth is, every single one of us today, right now, need to do an about face in some, if not several, areas of our lives. And that the outpouring of, in fact, that's where I believe that it starts. It starts by simply a people responding in humility and on their knees asking, God, I'm seeking your face and I'm going to turn. I'm going to do some turning. And it's almost like God saying, my Spirit is already being poured out. but it's over here. You're over there. There needs to be some turning, some changing, some adjusting. And it's not like, is it here? You know, like it's not about that. It's just not there. It's not this direction. It's this direction. And God knows how and when to catch up and to dump on us a shower of His Spirit. Lord, that's what we want. That's what we want. And yet, Lord, what I don't want is I don't want to turn, at least in my flesh. I want to do what I want to do. So, Lord, I'm praying for my heart to be softened. I'm praying for each of our hearts to be softened this morning. Lord, would you soften our hearts? And would you help us to see the consequence? Lord, give us pictures of Nebuchadnezzar grazing. Give us pictures of Samson with his eyes being gouged out. And Lord, not to scare the hell out of us, but to maybe scare the hell out of us. Literally. In a way that would respond afresh and anew to your Spirit, to your heart. Because, Lord, we want to be a people who are quick like David. I'm that man. I have sinned. Cleanse me. Wash me. Change me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Knowing full well that there is. Would you just take a few moments to just let God search your heart and speak to you, and let that Spirit, don't think about the outpouring of God's Spirit being to convict, but I think that's where it begins. Conviction and response. Conviction and then turning. As your eyes are closed and we're kind of in that attitude of prayer, let's sing this song.
Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. We turn to you. Would you just, I know those just seem clinical, but would you repeat that we turn? In fact, we'll personalize it. I turn to you. Let's say that together. I turn to you. One more time. I turn to you, Jesus. Hey, if you need, maybe just find a place of a prayer by yourself before you go, do that. If you'd like someone to pray with you, ask as well and drive safe when you leave.